Good morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's been inspirational to me to be here. I enjoyed the songs, and devotional, and spoke to my heart. Well, children, this week we have off school on Friday. Why do we have off school on Friday? Anybody in school want to tell me why school is closed on Friday? Anyone? Amberly? Sure, Good Friday. Well, what is Good Friday? Anyone else in school? Want to tell me what Good Friday is? Why would we take off school for that day? Anyone know? All right. Well, we're going to, all right, Claire in the back. Chloe. All right. Thank you. To remember the day that Jesus was crucified. So if we step back a few days to the Sunday before Good Friday, we have Palm Sunday, right? Which is today. And my thoughts were going down a little different line this past week when I was thinking about what to share this morning. And then I remembered that it was Palm Sunday. And my heart would not let me go away from this subject. I kept coming back to it. It deserves our attention. Now, these messages can be a little harder to bring when you're working around a particular event, but I started to think about it from this perspective. Sometimes on our shelves, we have photo books. And these photo books have pictures in them of different things that have happened in our lives. Maybe it's family life, maybe it's business life or whatever. We have these pictures that we look at and they remind us of events that happened and they keep them fresh in our mind. These stories are not new, but we forget them and we need refreshed on them. Another challenge that we face in stories that we hear often and we see in Bible storybooks is we can develop details in our minds that actually are not true to the Word of God. And I want to, this morning, with God's help, look through these stories that we want to look at this morning and bring a message that is factual and inspirational to us. So open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. This morning, for a title, I've chosen Snapshots from the Last Week of Jesus' Ministry. I want to look at a couple pictures from this last week that Jesus walked this earth. I found it interesting that there's a good bit of the Gospels that are dedicated to these few short days. I didn't do a lot of math, but the book of John, I think it's 8 chapters, maybe even a little bit more, dedicated to this last week. And some of the other books had a little less, but all of them have more than 25% of their content focused on the last few days of Jesus' ministry. John tells us why he recorded these things. In John chapter 20, verse 30, this is at the end of his book. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So that's why John took the time to write down the events that happened here in this story so that we can look back on them and learn from them. And in my prayer is as we look at these little windows into Jesus' last week, that we can learn more about who he is and what he experienced and went through so that we can have life. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read the first 17 verses and look at the first snapshot into Jesus' last week. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, that sent Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass, tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, ye shall say, Lord, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house should be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto him, verse 16, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. So this is the snapshot that we call the triumphal entry, one we just read. This is the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And if you can imagine what the city was like at this time, the center of Jewish worship at the time of the Passover, the most important feast, there were crowds of people, and word spread quickly that this man Jesus, who could heal, was going to be coming into Jerusalem. Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times before this, but this time was different. Jesus knew that his time on earth was short. He only had a little bit of time left yet. And he was introducing a new kingdom, a kingdom that those who followed him didn't understand. They were looking for the Messiah, a deliverer from the Romans. And those who were even closest to Jesus, his disciples, they had seen the miracles. They had seen the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind receive their sight. They had seen all of this. They were looking for this kingdom. They knew it had to be close. Even one of their mothers, and if you looked back in Matthew chapter 20, had come to Jesus and said, I want my sons to have a special place in your kingdom. I want one to sit on the right and one to sit on the left. And we know what Jesus told her. So Jesus had to explain that is not how this kingdom works. This kingdom works in reverse, but they didn't understand that. And as they were here with Jesus, as he's riding this donkey into Jerusalem, they just didn't understand what was going on. Even though Jesus was teaching them about his kingdom, even in the way that he entered the city. He was riding on a donkey. This was not the transportation of an earthly king. This was the common man's way of travel, to ride on a donkey. It was a borrowed donkey. It wasn't even Jesus' own donkey that he used to ride into Jerusalem. Jesus was establishing a kingdom that uses people who are willing to give, willing to give up for his kingdom advancement. If you notice here, the people who loaned the colt to Jesus, they had him tied there beside the road, and the disciples come and start untying him. And Jesus told them to tell them, the Lord hath need of him. And that was answer enough for the people who owned the donkey. They allowed their donkey to be used by Jesus. That was all the explanation they needed. Another thing we can notice about Jesus' kingdom here is it's not limited by the natural. So here was this donkey. It had never been ridden. Another gospel records that. Yet it carried Christ into Jerusalem. But carried the one who controls nature with his words. This donkey also illustrated that Christ's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. Jesus came into Jerusalem. It wasn't with swords. It wasn't with spears. There was no battle cry. There was no rally. He simply rode into Jerusalem on a simple donkey. And the response of the people was quite different from what Jesus portrayed. The multitudes waved palm branches, which was a symbol of victory. They laid their garments in the street, which was a symbol of loyalty. Their Messiah was coming. He was here. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh, save." This is what they had been waiting for. But it was a big disappointment to them when Jesus went into the temple, overturned the money changers, healed the lame, healed the blind, and then where we ended reading, verse 17, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. What a big disappointment to these people. They thought this was their king. And he was. But it's a different kingdom than what they were anticipating. He was coming to free them. He was coming to liberate them. Not from the Romans, but from the bondage of sin. Jesus never takes control by force. He always entreats and calls. The people along that road to Jerusalem, they wanted freedom from the Romans. They saw their opportunity here to finally be free. And as long as Jesus fit what they were looking for, they were happy to give their loyalty and allegiance. They were happy to lay their coats down on the road for him to walk, for his donkey to walk on. They were happy to wave the palm branches. But when he went back to Bethany, they began to question. And even the disciples didn't understand until after the resurrection what was taking place in this triumphal entry. John tells us that when Jesus was glorified, then it started to make sense what was happening here. Then they started to understand the kingdom that Jesus was ushering in. The second snapshot I want to look at is in John chapter 13. This is one that we look at maybe twice a year at communion time. But we're in Jesus' last week here on earth. And he has some things he wants to teach his disciples about his kingdom. And this snapshot only includes some of the closest of Jesus' friends, his disciples. Start reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We'll stop reading there. We know how Peter says, "Lord, you're not going to wash me." But the snapshot I want to look at here in Jesus' last week of ministry here on earth was, again, Jesus and his disciples borrowed a place to enjoy this meal together. The last one that Jesus would eat with his friends. And I'm sure as Jesus thought about what he would face the next few days, it was heavily on his mind. as he shared this meal with the people that he loved so much. And he wanted them to remember this event. He wanted them to carry it with them. And we know that he instituted communion. We could look in other accounts of this, the same story of where he took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and also shared the cup with them. But the snapshot I want to catch here is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So Jesus stands up after supper and he institutes this new testament, this new covenant. He serves them the Passover. I'm sure that the disciples had to wonder what was going on here. Jesus, their king, their deliverer, but he's talking about death. He's talking about dying. The people had just been exalting him. There's no way that he's going to just die. They were almost to where Jesus would set them up as rulers in his new kingdom. Surely he would set it up soon. They had even been having this discussion. Some of the other gospels record it. Actually, it was an argument about who would be the greatest in this new kingdom. Who was going to be at the top of this new kingdom? And John records this little snapshot for us that Jesus gave yet another demonstration of what his kingdom is really about. This kingdom is about love and service to others. And Jesus demonstrated it by getting a basin and filling it with water and getting a towel and washing his disciples' dirty feet. Even though the ones preparing the meal had missed this gesture of humility and service, the master himself shows his disciples how to treat each other. It's a snapshot we get of Jesus here in this last week, that his ministry was about service to others. Not just his disciples, but many that came to him with problems that needed healing. Jesus ministered and ministered to them. See that time and time again in Jesus' ministry. Even though Jesus knew that these people, these close friends, the ones that he had washed his feet, would shortly desert him and leave him alone, Jesus still extended love and compassion to them. Turn to Matthew chapter 26 for the third snapshot we want to look at. Matthew 26, let's read verse 36 to 46. This is after they had finished their supper and Jesus went out to the garden to pray. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And when he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Jesus went into the garden. His ministry was almost over. The plan that stood before the creation of the world was unfolding one step at a time. It was nearing completion. And the emotional toll that Jesus was under in this situation, it was intense as he faced a torturous death to finish the work. As he faced the curse of sin, he faced the shame, the emotional pain of rejection, and the physical pain of death. As he faced this, he was feeling that intense pressure, that emotional drain, and he took his closest friends out to the garden to pray. And he asked them to join him in prayer and be a support to him in this time of anguish and travail. These were the friends that he had ministered to repeatedly. He had calmed the storm for them. And the list goes on and on of all the things that he had done for them. These were the ones that had repeatedly assured Jesus of their commitment to him. Jesus said, "Everyone's going to walk away from me." And they said, "Not us. We're going to be with you to the end." Peter, even 3 times, said, "Lord, I'm going to be with you." And then remember, he denied 3 times. These who were to be an encouragement to him fell asleep. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. They left him alone in his agony. While Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father. If you look at this passage, you see the humanity of Jesus here as he prayed to his Father, as he wrestled with this: spirit is willing, flesh is weak. We know something about that. Not to the extent that Jesus does. But that surrender, the surrender of the will. Father, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. This surrender that's essential for kingdom advancement. But Jesus did it here. He was willing to obey his Father at all cost. Even though all of his disciples left him alone to wrestle through this time of spiritual warfare, they fell asleep. The next snapshot I'd like to look at is in 26 here. Let's go down to verse 47 and read through 57. This was the betrayal and the arrest of Christ. Verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear and smote off his ear." Sorry, I feel like I'm struggling to read this morning. Verse 51 again. "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray unto my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In the same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." This is a snapshot of a man, Judas, who was willing to sell his relationship with Jesus for a few coins. This is a man who had walked with Jesus for years. He had seen Jesus heal countless people. This was the one that Jesus had dipped bread with at supper only hours before. I don't know what all motivated Judas to betray Jesus. Maybe he just wanted a little bit of time in the spotlight. Maybe he wanted to be well thought of the leaders of the day. Maybe he thought that Jesus would surely not allow himself to be taken and crucified. I don't know what all went through Judas's mind. But he finds himself with them here in the garden, betraying Jesus. They're coming out here to the garden to arrest a criminal. They have lanterns and torches and weapons, another gospel records. They're coming out to get this criminal. And Jesus says, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" See the compassion of Christ for Judas. Even though Judas was in the very act of betraying him, Jesus looks at him and says, calls him friend. John records the story this way, that when they come out to find Jesus, and they ask Jesus who he is, Jesus says, "I am he." And instantly they fall backwards from the power of Christ's word. And it says here that Judas was with him. So I get the picture that Judas would have fallen down as well. I don't know that for a fact, but if you piece the stories of the Gospels together, you get that picture. And you see Peter, in an effort to defend Jesus, pulls out a sword and narrowly misses Malchus's head, chops off his ear. And this criminal, this person they came out to arrest, picks up the ear and places it back on Malchus. Again, showing compassion and kindness for those around him here in these late hours of his life. And the question comes, how can these men be so blind? How can they just keep going on with their agenda? Time and time again, they see the power that Christ has, and they continue on. How can they not see that Jesus is the Son of God? But our hearts can be as hard, can't they? We see so much, yet often we choose to take our own way. We want Jesus to work it out our way. Not be too hard on them. Let's look yet at the crucifixion. I'd like to read Luke's account of the crucifixion. Luke chapter 23. Start reading verse 24. I think we'll take the time to read down to verse 46. Luke chapter 23, start reading in verse 24. "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they had required." The Jews wanted to crucify, so he gave them that privilege. Verse 25, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. They let Barabbas go free, but they sent Jesus to be crucified. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were coming to the place where it is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots, And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth, and into the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want to read verse 47 yet as well. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. It's a story we don't have time to look at this morning. But Jesus was taken and arrested and taken for a night of false trials. He was then scourged and beaten with whips that had pieces of sharp bone attached to the end, designed to rip the flesh. He was beaten and spit on. He was slapped in the face and mocked. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head in mockery. He was so disfigured that he was not even recognizable, bearing the curse of our sins. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to the cross, to the crucifixion, a means of death perfected by the Romans to bring the toughest into subjection. Death was just not enough. A tortured, shameful death, where the person was stripped of their clothing and beaten. And their arms were spread wide, and nails were driven through the nerves of their wrist to inflict as much pain as possible. And then the one that was crucified was hoisted up by soldiers, and the beam dropped into a notch on a pole that had been planted before. Then the feet were nailed to the pole at the bottom. And the criminal was there for all the world to see and to make sure they didn't commit the crimes of the one being crucified. This crucifixion was unlike many other crucifixions that Romans performed, except the man on that middle cross was innocent. He had done nothing wrong. Pilate knew this was not just another day on the job. He had a sign made for the cross, and it read in three different languages, This is the King of the Jews. The one that had rode just a few days before, triumphantly into Jerusalem, was hanging there on the cross. What had happened to that crowd? What changed in the crowd's mind from just a few days before? Why was it just a few days before they had said, Hosanna to the Son of David? And a few days later, they were saying, crucify. There's probably a couple answers to that question, but one of them is Jesus did not fit their agenda. He didn't do what they thought he should do. And they needed to get rid of him because of their agenda. He could have come off that cross. He could have come down. He could have saved himself. But he chose instead to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as the blood was running out of Christ, it looked like it was total defeat for his kingdom. It looked like it was over. But I think it's beautiful here how this thief, the language that the thief used here, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did this thief see in Jesus, that he wanted to be a part of that kingdom? The thief saw salvation, and he reached for it, and Jesus welcomed him in to his kingdom. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And then, verse 46, Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit. And Jesus gave his life for all mankind. And his work on earth was over. He had completed what he had come to do. He had gave his life as a ransom. I don't know exactly what this snapshot looked like. We have a few details that are recorded here in the Gospels. But it was a scene that even the centurion, the one who was responsible to oversee the death of criminals, says that he glorified God and said, surely this was a righteous man. He recognized the man on the middle cross was righteous. Mark records the account that the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, I hate to stop the story there. That's where the story stops in this passage. Resurrection is a wonderful part of this story. And we're going to look at that next week as we think about Easter Sunday and the resurrection. But as we go through this week, I want us to keep our minds on this last week of Christ's ministry and what he did for us as he completed his work here on earth. As we look back on these snapshots this morning and the people who were part of stories who am just like I am, I want us to think of a couple questions. Am I like the crowds that cried Hosanna, but when Jesus doesn't fit my agenda and disrupts my life, I'm ready to join the mob that says crucify? How deep does my allegiance go? Is it only when Christ and his kingdom is going the direction that complements my flesh? It's going the way that I want to go. Is that when my commitment is at its fullest? And when it turns against my flesh, it turns against my agenda, then I'm ready to desert. Or in the second snapshot, am I like the disciples who follow Jesus and see his servant heart and yet can constantly be arguing about who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? It's an argument that kept coming up in the disciples. Am I that person? Or in the garden, am I like the disciples who just can't stay awake to watch and to pray? Or am I like Judas, where I'm ready to betray Jesus for a few extra coins in my pocket? Or am I like Peter, when I get in a tight spot and I'm ready to deny that I even know Christ? Or am I the person who crucifies or brings Christ's shame by turning again and again to the sins of my nature and keeps bringing me back into bondage? Hebrews 6:6 tells us that when we keep going back to those old sins, it's like crucifying Christ again. Is that who I am? So this week, as we reflect on the death of Christ, on his last days and the death of Christ, and all that he's done for us, let's remember, at the triumphal entry, Jesus could have taken a different road. He could have taken a different path. He could have avoided the cross, but we would be lost. And he chose to walk this journey of what we call Passion Week that we looked at this morning because he loved us and he wanted us to be part of his kingdom. The least we can do is love him in return and live our lives for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the privilege to be a part of your kingdom this morning. Thank you for the blood of Jesus who washes our sins away, and that we can be in relationship with you. We can call you our Father. We can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for this privilege. We don't deserve it, but we say thank you. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here this morning who is not part of your kingdom, who has not believed in your name, has not applied the blood of Christ so well, we pray that you would do that today. Lord, just pray for those who could not be here this morning.
pray especially for Bradley, who's sick, that you just bring healing to his body. Be with him. Bless Marcin and Cheryl as they care for him. We'll just pray for the people of the city who are